The reason I selected that hymn for us to sing is that it was actually J. Gresham Machen's favorite hymn. Some of you are familiar with that name. He is the one who founded Westminster Theological Seminary back in 1920s. OPC people would get really upset if I got that wrong. I think it's in the 20s. And as well as the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. And he fought a good fight of faith in defending the gospel of Jesus Christ in the wake of liberal theology that would deny the deity of Christ and reduce Christianity to mere morality. And so we find in Machen, and we find in many those in whom defended the faith, was a commitment to Christ and to his gospel. And Machen was also a great lover of, therefore, Paul's letter to the Galatians. And he had written some notes and commentary on Galatians as well. And Galatians is a letter that we're going to begin looking at. So we're going to start a new series in Galatians. And we won't go as slow as Pastor Paul through Ephesians, but we'll go at a decent pace to get through this letter this year. So I invite you then to take your Bibles and turn with me to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. And today we're going to be looking at the first five verses, and in many ways these five verses lay the foundation and get at the main themes that the whole letter is going to deal with. And so the temptation is to say too much or to try to say everything, but thankfully what Paul says here he's going to develop later, so we don't have to say everything right now, which means I'm not sure how long the sermon will be, but we'll see how it goes. No promises if it'll be short. But Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, the opening of Paul's letter here to the Galatians. This is the holy and inspired word of God. If you need the page for that, it's on 972. The Apostle Paul writes, "Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen." So far from God's word. To your congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, all of us know that one person who drives way too fast. You sit in the car with them, and the moment the light turns green, the pedal is to the floor, and the car is just zooming by. Well, in many ways, the Apostle Paul, as he starts off this letter, probably would earn a metaphorical speeding ticket. He moves very fast, and the moment we open up this letter, Paul slams the gas. And it turns out Paul isn't driving a car, but a rocket ship. And the moment this letter starts off, he projects us heavenward to where Christ is in heaven. It's kind of a breathtaking, make your stomach drop kind of movement here, how fast Paul goes. And so the title of this sermon, as I put it down in the bulletin, is intended to kind of capture the kind of overwhelmingness of this opening of Paul's letter. And the title is, "From the Death-Conquering, Age-Delivering Lord of Heaven." And that's what Paul is getting at, right? As he projects us heavenward, and he brings us to the very foundation of his gospel, the foundation of this letter, namely, Jesus Christ raised from the dead, and today reigning in heaven as Lord of all. That's Paul's starting point, right? It's a big starting point. And not only the fact that Christ has been raised from the dead, but all of the consequences of that, right? Paul speaks about the present evil age. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul speaks about the present age and the age to come. And Paul, at the very heart and foundation of his letter, from the very get-go, is saying that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is defining everything he's going to go on to say. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is not just a sentimental thing or not just something that saved us from our sins, but it brought about a new age, a new creation. And so throughout this letter, Paul's going to draw contrasts, and that's at the heart of his contrast, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Things that belong to the present age that are passing away, and things that belong to the new age, the age that Christ has inaugurated, begun in his resurrection. And so at the very beginning of this letter, again, Paul slams the gas and we are projected heavenward to the resurrected, reigning Lord of heaven. And from there, the Apostle Paul is now going to reason and speak to the Galatians. And so as we think about this, there's three points that we want to consider. First, Paul, the apostle of the gospel. Secondly, the greeting of the gospel. And then thirdly, the truth of the gospel. As we're going to say in a moment, the letter to the Galatians here is a polemical letter, which is to say that Paul is writing against people. He's defining the gospel over against false teachers, whom we'll talk about later. But these false teachers, who in many ways wanted to return to the law and return to the way in which God dealt with his people in the Old Testament, rather than saying that Christ alone is sufficient, Christ alone is all that we need for life and godliness, to be a part of God's people, these false teachers were seeking to require God's people to do various things like circumcision or various dietary laws and so on. And so Paul is dealing with this from the very beginning. It's a polemical letter where he's dealing with opponents who are compromising and contradicting his gospel. And so for our first point, the apostle of the gospel, Paul begins, notice verse 1, by declaring regarding himself, Paul, an apostle. So an apostle, as many of us are familiar with, is one who is sent, and they're sent with the authority of the person who sent them. And so Paul, then, is one who is sent. He is a messenger. He is one who authorized. And the question becomes, well, who authorized Paul to speak and Paul to declare the gospel that he's proclaiming to the people in Galatia? And it seems to be, if you kind of do some mirror reading and try to understand the background to this letter, it seems that these false teachers, these people who came into the church, were bringing into question Paul's apostleship. They were bringing into question Paul's apostleship. And the reason Paul takes note of this and the reason Paul addresses this is not because his feelings were hurt or because he felt slighted or whatever. But the reason that Paul's apostleship was being called into question is because it would take away the authority of the gospel message that he preached to them. Right? If Paul's apostleship could be overturned and denied and rejected, then the message he was brought and sent to bring would then have no weight or no authority, right? So Paul, therefore, defends himself here. And specifically from the very beginning, he says that he is sent not from men, whether it's men from Jerusalem, as we'll talk about later, the other apostles who walked with Jesus, and not from his own people in Antioch, but rather his apostleship came through Jesus Christ and God the Father. God himself had commissioned the apostle Paul. And it's interesting that right after Paul says, Paul an apostle, the very first word, or the very next word that he gives, is the word not, is the word no. And again, what Paul is getting at in Galatians is that in order to be faithful to the gospel, and specifically for in his own ministry, Paul needed to be able to say no to things. Right? For Paul to be faithful to the gospel meant Paul had to say no. And it sounds very simple, but how difficult it is in a world in which everything must be yes, everything must be affirming, everything must be accepted. Paul stands before the church and says, no. He says no. And Paul is doing this because he recognizes that the truth of the gospel is not something that is up for grabs. It's not ambiguous, and it's not amorphous. It could take any shape. But it is defined by the Lord of heaven himself. And that Paul has been commissioned not by man to bring this gospel, but by the Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Wait, why does Paul add that here? Because it's giving weight to his words. The resurrected Lord, the one who has inaugurated a new creation, has called him. And so following Paul, we too need to be a people who can say no. We can say that's not right. That's wrong. I mentioned Machen earlier. He had written a bunch of notes on Galatians. And if I could just read a little bit of what Machen wrote, it's very helpful. Machen writes, "There is one word which every true Christian must learn to use. It is the word not, or the word no. A Christian must certainly learn to say no in the field of conduct. There are some things that the world does which he cannot do. But he must also learn to say no in the field of conviction. The world regards as foolishness the gospel upon which the Christian life is based. And the Christian who does not speak out against the denial of the gospel is certainly not faithful to his Lord." He goes on to say later that the church of our day needs above all else men who can say no. "For it is only men who can say no, men are brave enough to take a stand against the sin and error in the church. It's only such men who can really say yes and amen to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ." A few more sentences. He says that we know in detail what will take place when the great revival comes, the great revival for which we long, when the Spirit of God will sweep over the church like a mighty flood. But one thing we do know, when that great day comes, the present feeble aversion to controversy, the present cowardly unwillingness to take sides in the age-long issue between faith and unbelief in the church will at once be swept aside. There is not a trace of such an attitude in God's holy word. That attitude is just Satan's way of trying to deceive the people of God. Peace and indifferentism, church unionism and aversion to controversy as they are found in the modern church are just the fine garments that cover the ancient enemy, unbelief. Some powerful words that Machen reminds us of, drawing from the Apostle Paul as he says and defines himself by saying no to these false teachers. My apostleship, I am not sent just from men, and therefore I would be accountable to them, and therefore I would have to submit to them. But instead, my apostleship is from Christ, through Jesus Christ and God the Father. And so the Apostle Paul here is emphasizing Christ as raised from the dead. And upon his resurrection, he was inaugurated King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And as one who is truly God, right? He sets man in contrast to Jesus Christ, who is truly man and truly God. But Paul here is emphasizing the fact that it is Christ, who is the Son of God, raised from the dead, who has commissioned and called him. And therefore, following the Apostle Paul, his words then carry great weight. And this is something Paul's going to defend. Again, I said earlier, we don't have to say everything all at once. But Paul, throughout this letter, especially in the remainder of chapter 1 and into chapter 2, is going to defend his apostleship and explain how and how it came about that he was sent directly from Jesus Christ the Lord. Many of us here might know the Apostle Paul's life, how he had persecuted the church for a period of time. But then on the road to Damascus, the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to him and revealed himself to him. And then called and commissioned him to bring this gospel message. And so, for example, Paul later in chapter 1, verse 11 and 12, gives us a thesis that he's a main statement that he's going to go on to defend. He says there that I would have you know, brothers, verse 11, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel, for I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. And then he's going to go on to give various examples and his own witness and testimony to this. So again, we don't need to get all the details yet. We'll get to them at some point in the future, Lord willing. But we do want to recognize that Paul, from the very outset, is concerned about defending his apostleship. And again, the reason he defends is not because it's a personal issue for him, but because his apostleship undergirds the gospel that he is preaching, the good news that he is proclaiming to the churches in Galatia and throughout the world. Before moving on, we also need to take note then that as we read what Paul is writing to the Galatians, we recognize then that as we read it and as we read all of his letters, there is a weight and an authority to them. Paul, as he writes, is not writing as a mere man, but as one commissioned and authorized by Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the one raised from the dead. And that is what the Apostle Paul is writing on behalf of. That's whom he's writing on behalf of. And so that's for our first point, the apostle of the gospel. And again, Paul's going to go on to defend his gospel, his apostleship later in this letter. But again, it's an initial concern. And he goes on to add, verse 2, his recipients, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the apostle Paul often would, if you look at the other openings of Paul's letters, when he addresses a church, he would often give some type of modifier, you know, to the faithful saints, to the, you know, to those called by the Lord Jesus, right? He would often give these kind of modifiers. And so it kind of stands out that the apostle Paul, as he addresses the Galatians, simply says, with no modification, to the churches of Galatia. And again, this begins to get at Paul's tone throughout this letter. Paul is writing in a very serious manner. Some would say he's a borderline angry with what is going on with the churches in Galatia. Right? Later on, at verse 6, he goes on to say, I'm astonished. I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you. Right? Again, so Paul's anger, just like his defense of his apostleship, his anger isn't arising from personal issues or because he feels personally slighted, but because he is worried and afraid and astonished that they would desert the very one who called them. Namely, Jesus Christ. Right? So the Apostle Paul, as he writes to the Galatians, is hitting a very serious note from the beginning because he recognizes that what's at stake here is very, very serious. Often it's compared, Paul's letter to the Galatians, so we can understand it properly, is not just an angry person yelling on the streets, but he's a loving father yelling at his children not to play with fire, not to go near the edge of a cliff, or not, right, to warn them from going off into destruction. And so the Apostle Paul writes in a very serious manner, and yet he also prays and wishes upon them grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this is, Paul has not written the Galatians off. He's not said, okay, I'm done with you. But he is praying that grace and peace would prosper there in Galatia. That God's grace and that God's presence, his shalom, would be known to them there. And so, as Paul is very serious, and Paul hits a tone of fatherly anger, you can say, with his children there in Galatia, spiritual children, so too, he is hopeful in writing with the prospect that God's grace and his peace would abound, that they would turn from this false gospel that was being preached to them, and instead that they would turn and return to the gospel that he had preached, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel he received from Jesus Christ. And so in Paul's greeting, there's also great hope held out to the Galatians and the call to repent, the call to return. And so we've looked at the apostle of the gospel, Paul, commissioned not by man that he is to submit to, but from Jesus Christ. We've looked at the greeting in which he hits a note of anger, but one in which he is hopeful and holds out a prospect of peace and grace. And the third point is the truth of the gospel. The truth of the gospel. So Paul is not only concerned about defending his apostleship, but he's also concerned in this letter to defend the truth of the gospel, right? I've probably said the gospel at least 50 times at this point. And you might say, well, what is the gospel? What is the message? What is the good news, which gospel means good news? What is the good news that the apostle Paul preached to the Galatians? Well, Paul gives us a summary statement of that content, the truth of the gospel, in verse 4 and 5. He says, regarding the Lord Jesus Christ, that he gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. So when Paul declares the gospel, Paul is declaring that the gospel is the good news of Christ delivering his people from the present evil age, implying that he's bringing them into the age to come, the new creation, the age that Christ has entered into upon his resurrection from the dead. Remember, I had said that earlier. Christ's resurrection changed everything. It brought about a new creation. Christ is the first fruits of that. And so the Apostle Paul, again, is going to create this great divide, the present evil age and the age to come. And what the Apostle Paul is saying here is that the good news of the gospel is that Jesus Christ has delivered us from the present evil age, and he has brought us into the freedom of the age to come, right? Delivering, the idea of delivering somebody assumes that the person is enslaved. The person needs to be delivered from something, from someone. And so when Paul at this point is in talking about the gospel, it is a gospel in which Christ frees his people, delivers them from one age to the other, from the old order of things to the new order of things, from the order of things that is passing away to the order of things that is eternal and forever. You think about it in this sense, when he delivers them, we often think of deliverance in terms of, you know, the knight in shining armor delivering, you know, the princess locked in the tower, right? It's not a matter of just doing something for them, but taking them from one place to another. And that's what Paul is getting at here in terms of what Christ has done. And the picture of this is all throughout the Old Testament. Specifically, the picture of deliverance is seen as the Lord delivers his people out of Egypt into the promised land, right? It's a matter of taking them from one place of bondage under Pharaoh and under the tyranny of Pharaoh and bringing them into a new land, a land in which is filled with promise, a land in which God dwells with his people. That's the paradigm of redemption, of God's deliverance, taking us from one place to another, transferring us. Right? Paul will say, for example, in Colossians, using different language but the same concept, Paul says that he has delivered us from the domain of darkness, right, and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. All right, so the truth of the gospel is that it is not through law-keeping, it's not through circumcision, it's not through maintaining dietary laws, it's not through any external mark, but through Jesus Christ alone that someone is delivered from the present evil age to the age to come, from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of God's beloved Son. Right? That's at the heart of this gospel. And again, Paul, as he writes to us, has this large scheme in mind, this large view, this large worldview that at times is hard for us to grasp fully. But that's what Paul is putting before us, deliverance from the present evil age. And notice also that in order to, you know, you might say, well, okay, how then did Jesus alone deliver his people from the present evil age to the age to come? How does Jesus accomplish that? Well, as the Apostle Paul says, he did so by giving himself for our sins. What enslaved us to the present evil age, what was the tyrannical ruler over us, was sin. Sin enslaves. Sin is their shackles and it's bondage that keeps us locked in and unable to escape. In order for Christ to then liberate his people, in order for Christ to break the bonds and break the bondage and set his people free, he had to give himself as a substitute for the sins of his people. There is no deliverance if our sins are not dealt with. So Christ comes at that, as that great Savior, as that great Deliverer. He takes the sins that that enslaved us, takes them upon himself, pays the penalty for them in his death, and therefore in doing so, he delivers us from the present evil age. And therefore, as the Apostle Paul tells us, what is the gospel? The gospel is that Jesus Christ has delivered us, and he alone has delivered us. And that the gospel, therefore, as Paul is speaking the truth of it, does not include that which we do, that which we contribute. The apostle doesn't say you need Jesus Christ to deliver you plus this, this, or that, whether it's, you know, Old Testament circumcision, or whether it's any other rule that we might establish and say you need to demonstrate these marks or have these things. Rather, the apostle Paul is saying that the gospel is good news because it proclaims that Jesus Christ, by his work alone, has delivered us from the present evil age and brought us into the new age, into his kingdom. Christ alone has accomplished this. Not the law, as Paul is going to talk about later, not our flesh, but Jesus Christ. And as Paul is going to talk about later in this letter, it's applied to us and it's carried out in the power of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is the one who brings us to these things. And so this is the truth of the gospel. And again, we need to only kind of give a summary statement of it because, again, Paul in chapters 3 and 4 and 5 and 6 will explain further what this means. What are the entailments of this, of Christ delivering us from the present evil age? And he adds lastly, actually, sorry, just two more things. He adds also that this is all done at the end of verse 4 according to the will of our God and Father. Right, so the Apostle Paul is saying that there was divine authorization that this be accomplished this way, that this gospel be done in this manner. That as Christ comes, he comes not in opposition to his Father, but in union and in tandem, in agreement with his Father, to save his people, to deliver his people from the present evil age. And then Paul adds, finally, a note of praise and thanksgiving as can be the only proper response, right? If we're enslaved, if we're in bondage, and we do nothing but one comes to deliver us and saves us and brings us and transfers us into a kingdom of glory and of life and light and of freedom, what can our response be but to give praise to the one who saved us, praise to the one who delivered us? That's what the Apostle Paul does. To whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. God's glory is seen in his gospel. And so as Paul is defending his apostleship and he's defending the gospel, the bottom line motive is not only that the Galatian churches remain in the gospel and not be led astray into destruction, into a different gospel, but even underneath that, Paul's bottom line motive is his commitment and his fascination and his desire for the glory of God. Paul is one who is utterly God-centered, one who is moved by God's glory alone. Right, so as Paul writes these things so passionately, so emotionally, so invested in this, it's because he loves the church that he's writing to, that he had witnessed to and brought the gospel to. And he loves God. And he loves and desires that God's name be honored and glorified. And that is the bottom line desire for God's people, even for us today, right? Paul can say no to things. Paul can define himself over against things and say not everything is acceptable. Paul can do this because his commitment was not to man to please men, but to the glory of God. And we as the church today, our desire first and foremost is not to please men. It's not to tickle ears. It's not for people to hear what they want to hear. Now, we do pray that what you do hear, that the Lord would open our ears to these truths and they would be delightful as they truly are. It truly is good news that we proclaim. But we recognize that our bottom line motivation is the glory of God, that he would be honored, that his name would be known as he has revealed it. And so we too say no to things. We too define ourselves against things. And anything that would compromise the truth of God's gospel, we reject and therefore throw it off. And so as we then are going to proceed through this letter, we're going to see these things in further detail as the apostle again defends his apostleship and he defends the truth of the gospel. These are things that are of great weight. These are matters of life and death. And so the Galatian, this letter is great, is very weighty and it's very serious. But it's weighty and it's serious because Paul is after the joy of his people, that we might know the grace and the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ alone is the one, as he says, delivers us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Our gracious God, we thank you for the Apostle Paul. We thank you that you called him to bear witness and testimony to the truth of Jesus Christ. And so, Father, as we have opportunity to spend weeks in this letter and to think through Paul's own apostleship and the truth of the gospel that he preached, Father, may you give us ears to hear, and may you grant us humble hearts to submit ourselves to this word. And you'd also give us courage in this life then to say no to the things that disagree and contradict your word, that we might be able to say yes and amen to all of your promises and your truth revealed to us. And so, Father, may your word be planted deep in our hearts and cause us then to grow into the image of Christ, our Lord and Savior, our great deliverer, in whose name we pray. Amen.